How wonderful and simple is this movement. It doesn't take much. We don't need to make it very complicated. Simply chanting. And then some hearing and some remembering. Because that's what people do. Remembering so many things. Remembering all the things that we did before. And just as in relation to Radha and Krishna, they speak of purva rag, or previous attachment that has developed. Well, tell me all about it. I've got plenty of previous attachments, but unfortunately misdirected. What a to-do. But all that is not so important. It is not that Krishna consciousness is a process of psychology. It is not a process where we need to get into self-analysis and try and correct the misdirection within. Rather, as Srila Prabhupada pointed out, like the glass of water with a drop of ink, just add water. Just add lots of water. And eventually, there will be no trace of ink left. So rather than worrying how to get this ink out of the water, and you go in there with a spoon, and instead of trying to not stir, because that's a disaster, don't stir things up. Whatever it is. But just carefully scoop. Very carefully. Try and scoop that ink out. Like a surgeon who carefully tries to cut out, well, whatever it is, you know. I won't use any bad words here. But they try and cut it out, but yeah. The process of Krishna consciousness is not that process of cutting. It is the process of adding more water and flooding our consciousness with Krishna. And then everything will come. Will come with inspiration rather than with pain. See, when we start cutting, especially if you have to do it to yourself, you know, it's one thing when you cut someone else, but it's like it's easy, right? But if you have to cut yourself, it's like more difficult. So in the Bhagavatam, there is that verse, that with the sword of knowledge, you have to cut the knot of karma. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, sounds good. And then we go, oh, this knot is so hard. You just can't cut it. You can't cut it. It's too hard. It's uncuttable. Because we can't, when we have to cut ourselves, how can we put the force? So if our process was a cutting process, it would be very difficult for us. If it was a process of self-correction, oh sinner, repent, give up your ways. Yes, but I've done it for the last 50 years. How can I change now? I'm sort of set in my ways. And so it is said this movement can turn crows into swans. And some, when they hear like that, some crows, they think, that's right. And they paint their feathers white. And they walk around amidst the swans, trying to sort of look inconspicuous, as if we don't see them, right? As if we don't notice. They act like swans, and everyone can see. Come on, you're not a real swan. You're not a saintly person. It's not like that. It's not by painting the feathers white that it will be done. It is not by the dress we wear, nor is it by the words we speak, that we can learn the language. Arivo, Prabhu, Jai, Bliss, Nectar. That was very Krishna conscious. That's quick. That's easily learned. A little bit of social behavior and adjust to the social club and learn how to offer the flowers, not to the left, to the right. Yes, so flooding the consciousness is what is recommended. So constant hearing, constant chanting, right? Not sometimes, not a little, but a lot, a lot. Absorbing more about Krishna, because so by hearing and chanting and then remembering will also come. And somehow or other, then we explore who Krishna is. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has many wonderful qualities. Like, I like it that Krishna speaks many languages. Sort of, I kind of appreciate that. Because to me, it shows that Krishna is interested in other people, and in animals also. Because he doesn't just speak the language of human beings, but he speaks the language of animals as well. So he gets personal with everyone and adjusts to everyone. And I kind of... So that Krishna speaks many languages means he is adjusting to others. He is building the bridges. Basically, that is what it means. It is Krishna who reaches out to the conditioned souls. Therefore, I like it that he speaks many languages. And of course, that he speaks languages of the animals. And then, you know, then I'm thinking that when Krishna goes in his play with the cowherd boys in the forest, these cowherd boys, they are imitating the various noises of the animals. Like that. But I think when Krishna does, right, since he speaks those languages, he'll probably have secret conversations with the animals. That's what I suspect. I haven't read it anywhere, but I think so. Although I don't speak the language of the animals, I suspect that Krishna secretly is actually calling out to the animals. There is that well-known story about Krishna at Prem Sarovar. And we're actually, how Prem Sarovar, which is a kund in Vrindavan on the site of Govardhan, how Prem Sarovar came into being. And basically what transpired is this, is that on one occasion Radha and Krishna met, and when they meet, it is a very deep encounter. It's not like casual from, hi, how are you, that kind of thing, but you know, they just, when they see each other, their eyes are just drinking in the form of the other. So as they were doing that, there was just this bumblebee, and this bumblebee started buzzing around Radha and Krishna. So that is a little bit, well, you know, some bee is buzzing around your head. It is kind of disturbing, right? So Radharani, with her veil, you know, tried to sort of chase it away, but to no avail. What to do? So then this Mother Mangal, our Mother Mangal was there personally, and he just attacked that bumblebee with a stick and chasing it and screaming at the same time. So when the bumblebee saw that coming at him, he had never ever seen anything quite like it. So he decided to retreat. And the bumblebee left. And then it is described that actually Madhu Mangal came back, and Madhu Mangal said out loud, "I got rid of that Madhusudan." And he used the name Madhusudan. One translation of Madhu is bee, and Madhusudan means killer. It is also, Madhu also means doubt, because the demon Madhu, there was a demon Madhu also, who stole away all the knowledge of Lord Brahma. So Madhusudan means killer of doubt. When this demon stole the knowledge of Lord Brahma, the Vedic knowledge, then Lord Brahma was totally lost, filled with doubt. So Krishna then restored that doubt. So Krishna is known as Madhusudan. But here Madhumanga used Madhusudan to describe a bee, Madhu and Sudan, the killer bee. That huge killer bee, I got rid of it. So when Radharani heard that Krishna got, that Madhumanga got rid of Krishna, so many tears started flowing from her eyes that she couldn't see Krishna anymore as a result of that. Then when Krishna saw that she cried so much in separation from him, he also started to cry. So it is said that Prem Sarovar is the result of those tears. That has formed the waters of Prem Sarovar. So it's a nice place, kind of auspicious to take a dip there. But that's not where the story ends, because the bumblebee continued, and the bumblebee went to all the other bees. And this bumblebee was the king of the bees. And being the king of the bees, all the bees were asking, how was it? How was the darshan? And he said, oh, it was amazing. I was doing a full parikrama. Really? At least three times I went around the divine couple. It's just amazing. And I saw them from all sides and their expressions of love. It was just amazing. It was just stunning, stunning. And all the bees were buzzing in ecstasy. And it was just amazing. And why wouldn't it be so? Because all the bees are devotees of Krishna. And yes, they're worshipping Krishna as the bee god. Right? And why wouldn't they? After all, he has a blackish body just like them. And he has a yellow dhoti like them. And he's into music just like them. Right? So in this way, Krishna to them is very recognizable as the Supreme Lord. And thus all the bees are relating to Krishna as the Supreme Lord. So I like this very much, to see how Krishna consciousness is available to all living entities, to all living beings, and doesn't stop at human beings, because Krishna consciousness is the natural activity of the soul. Although for animals, generally speaking, it is not easy to take up spiritual life by their own initiative. Usually they need some human help. For example, elephants are carrying deities by human arrangements. And of course one temple in South India where that is very famous is Sri Ranga, where they carry so many elephants. But they also have stories, and they've been doing it for so many hundreds of years, carrying the deities on elephants. And they have stories of elephants who at the end of their life just stormed into the temple and then gave up their body in front of the deities. So what kind of elephants are those? Those are not just... those are elephants that are awakened. And their Krishna consciousness is awakened. So even in an animal, Krishna consciousness can be awakened, which is encouraging for some of us. What shall I say? No, but leaving that aside, even in us, Krishna consciousness can also be awakened. It's not that there are exceptions, and that Krishna consciousness is possible for some people and not for others. It's not that it requires a certain amount of punya. What if you don't have enough piety? Then is there no hope? No. No. It is Tarasakshi Jagai Madai. Jagai Madai are the examples. The Chaitanya Bhagavat is describing that Chitragupta was keeping records of all the sins of Jagai and Madai, and he was getting exhausted, and so were his assistants. And somehow or other, when they became involved with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and surrendered to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, everything was written off. So this is really how it is, right? I think that's a very significant point, because that's where we start. That when we connect to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and give our life to him, it's all written off. It's not that we have to worry. Doesn't mean that there may be no more reactions, but it will not hold us back in any way. Maybe we still need some purification from previous sinful activities, but it will not hold us back from going back to Godhead. It's not an impediment at all. Therefore, piety is not a prerequisite for Krishna consciousness. The only thing that is a prerequisite for Krishna consciousness is some attachment to Krishna is required. And that attachment to Krishna is coming from those who are attached to Krishna. Therefore it says devotional service is never born because of piety. Devotional service is born because we get in touch with one who has attachment to Krishna. And then some of that attachment is rubbing off on us, and thus we also develop some attachment to Krishna. And then that attachment to Krishna, that brings us back. And of course, there are so many examples. I have that one story, how somehow or other they invited me for the Heidelberg Temple, and they were going to close the temple. Because at that time, many devotees had moved to a new opened country project, and that city temple was too big and it just didn't work anymore. So they wanted to close it. So they had this last Sunday feast, and there was in the temple a restaurant which was open daily, and they're going to close that also. So they're going to close everything. And I remember there was some sort of black sense of humor, because I remember that they made announcements at the end, and they said, next week there will be no Sunday feast. So you know that happens sometimes, right? With some festival or some renovation or something, in some reason. So, okay, no Sunday feast. And then the person who made the announcement said, yes, next week there will be no Sunday feast, because there will be no more temple. And now the people sort of woke up. What? What did he just say? No more temple? So yeah, no more temple. That's what he said. He said, nah, that must be some strange joke or something. But it wasn't. The next week there was no more temple and no more restaurant. So you can imagine all those customers who came to the restaurant and found that it wasn't there. A disaster. Then, about 6 years later, they opened up a new storefront in Heidelberg. And it was just a storefront, but with a gift shop and a counter with prasadam. And somehow or other people found it. I don't know how. They smelled it, they knew it, they sensed it. But they were like people as if they had stranded in a desert, and somehow or other had walked through that desert. And they walked into this storefront and said, do you have some of that food? And there was. And they returned to life. So this is this attachment. Attachment to prasadam, attachment to kirtan, attachment to Srimad Bhagavatam, attachment to hearing about Krishna, attachment to hearing about devotees. This is our Krishna consciousness. And thus we are always eager to hear something. I was thinking that this evening I wanted to say something about the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And I have it right here on this phone. Oh, that's the wrong passcode. Yeah. E Mata Vilas Prabhu Bhakta Gananaya Hina Kalavalva Bhakta Milinaseya Thus Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed his pastimes with his devotees. Then a learned scholar named Vallabhabhatta went to Jagannath Puri to meet the Lord. Asya Vandila Bhatta Prabhu Richaran Prabhu Bhagavad Budye Kaliyalingam. When Vallabhabhatta arrived, he offered his respectful obeisances at the lotus feet of the Lord. Accepting him as a great devotee, the Lord embraced him. Manya kari prabhutara nikate vashaira viniya kariya bhatta kaita lagela. With great respect, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu seated Vallabhabhatta near him. Then Vallabhabhatta very humbly began to speak. Bahudina manurate tumma dekibare jagannath purna kaira tikilam tamare. For a long time, he said, I have desired to see you, my Lord. Now Lord Jagannath has fulfilled this desire. Therefore, I am seeing you. Toma darsanje payase bhagyavan Toma ke dekhiye jena shukshat bhagavan. One who receives your audience is fortunate indeed, for you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself. Toma ye smarana kare se hoye pavitre Darsan pavitra have iti ke vichitra. Since one who remembers you is purified, why should it be astonishing that one becomes purified by seeing you? Yesan samsmarana pumsam sadasu jinti vaigriha kim punar darsana sparsa padasu chasana lili. One can immediately purify his entire house simply by remembering exalted personalities, to say nothing of directly seeing them, touching their lotus feet, washing their feet, and offering them places to sit. Kali kalira dharma krishna nama sankirtan krishna shakti vinayatara pravatan. The fundamental religious system in the age of Kali is the chanting of the holy name of Krishna. Unless empowered by Krishna, one cannot propagate the sankirtan movement. Dava pravartaila tumi ita praman Krishna Shakti Dharatumi Itte Nahyam. You spread the Sankirtan movement of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, it's evident that you've been empowered by Lord Krishna. There's no question about it. Jagata Kariratum Krishnanam Prakashe Yetoma Dekashe Kripema Vash Krishna Prema Vashe. You've manifested the holy name of Krishna throughout the entire world. Anyone who sees you is immediately absorbed in ecstatic love of Krishna. Prema parakashinai krishna shakti bina krishna eka prema datta shastra pravam. Without being specially empowered by Krishna, one cannot manifest ecstatic love for Krishna. For Krishna is the only one who gives ecstatic love. That is the verdict of all scriptures. Santo avatara bhava puskarana vasya sarvato bhadra Krishna Tanya Gova Latasva Api Prema Dubhavati. There may be many auspicious incarnations of the Personality of Godhead, but who other than Lord Sri Krishna can bestow love of God upon the surrendered souls? In this way, Vallabhabhatta was glorifying Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then when we hear it, we think, well, it's very nice, very nice, because he was very respectfully greeting him. He offered his obeisances. He glorified him and said, after a long time, finally, I have your darshan. And now, it is my good fortune to directly be in your association, because you're no different from Krishna. You're Krishna himself in this way. Later on, he begins to say, yes, but you are empowered by Krishna. Indeed, you know. See, later on, we see First he sees it as Krishna, and then he says empowered by Krishna. So how is this? Is he contradicting himself? Or what is his vision? Is he seeing Mahaprabhu as Krishna and is different from Krishna? Is he seeing him as an expansion of Krishna, an incarnation of Krishna, a Shakti Avesh avatar, one who is empowered by Krishna, but yet not entirely Krishna himself? It begins to look like that. Mahaprabhu kahe shuna bata mahamati, mayavadi sanyasi ami na jani Krishna bhakti. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, my dear Vallabhabhata, you're a learned scholar. Please kindly listen to me. I'm a sannyasi of the Mayavad school. Therefore, I have no chance knowing what Krishna bhakti is. Advaita charya gusai saksat ishwara tara sanga amar mana vaila nirmana. Nevertheless, my mind has become purified because I have associated with Advaita Acharya, who is directly the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sarvashastra Krishna bhakti nahi yajashmara adda eva dvaita charya taranam. He's unparalleled in his understanding of the revealed scriptures and the devotional service of Lord Krishna. Therefore he is called Advaita Acharya. Jahar kripate melechir haya Krishna bhakti ke kaita paritare vaishnavata chakti. He's such a great personality that by his mercy he can convert even the meat eaters, malechas, to the devotional service of Krishna, who therefore can estimate the power of his Vaishnavism. Nityananda avaduta saksat ishvara bhavan mada mata krishna premana sagara. Lord Nityananda Prabhu, the avaduta, is also directly the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is always intoxicated with the madness of ecstatic love. Indeed, he is an ocean of love for Krishna. Saddarsan vitta bhattacharya sarvabhoma saddarsan jagat guru bhagavad uttama. Sarvabhoma bhattacharya perfectly knows the six philosophical theses. He's therefore the spiritual master of the entire world in teaching the six path of philosophy. He's the best of the devotees. Tena dekaila mura bhakti yoga pare tara prasada janinun krishna bhakti yoga sara. Sarvabhoma bhattacharya has shown me the limit of devotional service. Only by his mercy have I understood that devotional service to Krishna is the essence of all mystic yoga. Ramananda Rai Krishna Rasi Radhidan Tena Janaira Krishna Swayam Bhagavan. Srila Ramananda Rai is the ultimate knower of the transcendental mellows of Lord Krishna's devotional service. He's instructed me that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Through the mercy of Ramananda Rai, I've understood that ecstatic love of Krishna is the highest goal of life, and that spontaneous love of Krishna is the highest perfection. The servant, friend, superior, and conjugal lover are the shelters of the transcendental mellows called Dasya Sakya Vatsaya and Sringar. Anyway, to Ramananda Rai, all that became known. Anyway, so Lord Chaitanya was speaking in this way to Vallabhabhata because he knew his heart. And he knew that he was proud. And he knew that although there was praise, that he did not fully appreciate actually who Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was. In that sense, although he was a learned scholar and a learned brahmana, that he was not on the level of the associates of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu began to describe these glorious associates. He began to describe Advaita Acharya, Lord Nityananda, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Ramananda Rai, all these personalities who are 100% pure devotees of the Lord. And Lord Chaitanya was saying that I have no qualification. I'm a Mayavadi sannyasi. What can I know about bhakti? But all these personalities have given it to me. In this way, Lord Chaitanya was teaching humility to Vallabhacharya and showing how he was made by the mercy of the Vaishnavas. So I think that in the same way we can think of of our own lives. We can think of how we are also made by the mercy of the Vaishnavas, because each of these Vaishnavas are offering us so much inspiration. Here in Durban, so many senior Vaishnavas are visiting from time to time, and so many of them have somehow or other left us with something, with a gift. Like many of the Vaishnavas here, we consider as local, like Bhakti Charumara, she's local, and he's from here. He is that. It's like, you know, he's been with his yatra longer than most of us. So he was there before us in a way. So many. Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj, Bhartasarathi Maharaj, Indrajumna Maharaj, with his diaries, right? Always a transcendental adventure, always amazing stories of people taking up Krishna consciousness, and simply we see such a desire. Such a desire to give Krishna consciousness to others. Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj, who's in so many ways given us Vrindavan, right, by his, especially his films, his books, and taken us deeply by his lectures, all of these Vaishnavas. Bhakti Chiru Maharaj, who takes us there with Srila Prabhupada, because somehow or other he was immediately accepted by Srila Prabhupada in his intimate circle. And all these things are there. Jai Dvaita Maharaj, the editor of the books, who just spent his time with the books, and whose service was to read these books and every sentence, to study every sentence and look at every sentence and basically say, what does this mean? What does this really mean? Right? Instead of just sort of mind switched off reading through it, but in every sentence seeing what it means. And as an editor, yes, that was his service. And therefore now he does these karate Q&A sessions, cutting deep. All these things are part of the mercy, and all these things give us an inspiration, give us an insight, of what is important in Krishna consciousness. All of these things, they are forming us. So just like Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is saying, that he is made by the mercy of these great personalities, we also, by seeing all these things, by the eagerness, Lord Nityananda, his eagerness is just so great. Therefore, he's an ocean of prem. Right? Prem means eagerness. Prem means a great desire, a desire to chant, a desire to hear, a desire to speak about Krishna, and nothing else. A desire not to go home. A desire to just carry on. A desire not to finish. Why would we finish? Right? Because it's late. Why is it late? Who says it's late? It's like, depends how you look at it. Right? It can be late, or you can say it's already early. Depends where you, what perspective there is. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he would rise at like 10:45. Other people go to bed at 10:45. Right? So what is late for some? Well, it's kind of late, 10:45. I guess it's time to go to bed. Right? For him, it's like, well, oh, it's kind of early. It's 10:40. Got 5 more minutes of sleep. I mean, how can anybody get up at 10:40? How is it possible? Why not? Well, sometimes he would, you know, be in bed by 6, obviously, to get like 5 hours in. Then he's tired. And other times by 8, other times by whatever. But just fix 10:40 in that way. And then suddenly found all this time. Suddenly it was the secret. It was his secret. Somehow or other, by getting up at 10:40, he wrote 100 books. 100 books at night when other people slept. He wrote. That was his secret. That was his technique. Smart. If you can. All these things, they stand before us like glorious examples. We live by glorious examples. We live by seeing that others are doing. When others are doing, okay, then we should also try at least. That's how this movement operates. Sometimes people ask, do you really need a spiritual master? Do you think you're going to do it on your own strength? Right? Who has strength? No one can do it on his own strength. It is by, not only by the words of the spiritual master, but by the eagerness that we see. The desire that we see, not only in chanting, but the deep desire to pass on the mercy. We see that in all the acharyas. We see this great eagerness to somehow or other give the mercy to the world. For many years in Mayapur, I would teach in Bhakti Shastri at the end of the year. And then every year I would organize a boat tour from Mayapur to Mongachi. There is like, the Ganga has many branches and there's a canal. Sometimes there's not enough water. But when there's enough water after the rainy season, then you can go through that canal and you can go from to the other branch of the Ganga. And then you can go by boat to Mongachi, almost. You have to still walk a bit, not too far. So then the last bit, we do Harinam, and then we come there in this amazing place, Mongachi. And why are we going there? We go there especially because it is the place of Vasudeva Datta. And Vasudeva Datta is an amazing devotee. Because Vasudeva Datta, he is the embodiment of compassion. And Vasudeva Datta is a devotee that prayed to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you please transfer all the sinful reactions of the whole universe upon me. So we go there and pray to the deity that was worshipped by Vasudeva Datta. So that deity is also taking on a little bit of the prayer of Vasudeva Datta. You see, the deity himself is merciful, but the deity, he still has been worshipped by Vasudeva Datta. So Vasudeva's desire is also manifesting to the deity. So this Manan Gopal deity there is especially merciful, especially compassionate. So every year we go there. And why We go there, yes, we go there to get mercy, undoubtedly, by prayer. We go there for kirtan, we go there to get the dust. All these things we go there for. We go there also to give others a chance of discovering this place. But one other reason why I am going there, because when you go somewhere, you go to the actual place, then somehow or other the meditation becomes more profound. It becomes more profound. It becomes more concentrated and you go more into it. So I just went there every year to figure out the secret of this compassion. What is it? How can you feel compassion? Prabhupada obviously felt so much compassion. Vasudeva Datta felt so much compassion that they endlessly could go out and preach. And so it's not so easy. Satsarup Maharaj, he wrote many, many books. And one book he wrote about compassion. And in the book, it's interesting because he begins with, say, like, well, compassion, actually, I don't have much, he said. And when it comes to feeling compassionate, I generally feel more compassionate for myself than for others. Yes? So it's sort of a nice opening statement, you know, when it comes to compassion. So how far does our compassion really reach? Anyway, thinking about compassion and being there in that place, the place where Vasudeva Datta was residing, there it came to my mind that actually you cannot be compassionate unless you have a genuine taste of something better. If you have really something better, then you can be really compassionate. Otherwise you can only act as if you are compassionate. You know, you can sort of put on the face, right? Like a the merciful look that you've studied in front of the mirror many times, like that one. Sort of something from, like, you know, a cross between a Christian icon maybe and some sort of, you know, one of those saints of India, you know. The sort of a Jesus look, you know. So we can have that look of compassion on our face. But that's not real compassion. Okay, maybe dramatic hand gestures also. You know, as if we are giving, you know, please. Oh, please take the mercy. And we can try all these things and work on the voice, whatever, but the real thing is we can also try and pep ourselves up and sort of feel it, you know. Are you feeling it? Are you feeling the compassion? Not quite. No. All right. Let's open, you know. Open your hearts now. Yes. Take a deep breath. Breathe in. Breathe out. In and open your heart. Now, let the compassion flow. Let it flow from your heart. Are you feeling compassion? Flowing, flowing. No. Nothing, actually. Nothing at all. Because real compassion can only be there when you have a better experience. Then you have something to give. That's it. So therefore, first we relish, first we taste. We are actually experiencing the liberation. The liberation from material entanglement, because it looks so shallow. It looks so petty. You know, gosh, we're there like I'm doing my daily walks on the beachfront, and there you see all kinds of things, you know what I'm saying? So, It's very convenient. I get my exercise in, I finish my rounds, and at the same time, I am seeing all kinds of crazy things there, which I can later on use as examples in my lectures. Right? We don't need to do all these things anymore. Right? We don't need to. We don't need to lie out there in the ocean on a surfboard. Exactly in the point where there's a sign which says, "Do not swim. The shark net has been removed." And sure enough, the surfers are in the water. You know? I mean, do they have a brain or what? Maybe not. Maybe really it is true. Maybe it is all muscle and no brain. But whatever may be, you know. And then you come past that, and the North beats at that funny skating ring where they go on their boards, you know, on the concrete, right? Concrete. I mean, you must get a few patients of them, eh? I was with Sunil the other day. Sunil, and he got like a lady from a surfboard. Huh? Someone while surfing landed on top of her, and the nose was sort of pointing towards the side. After that, so she needed to be straightened out, and possibly more than the nose, right? Because the father was there and was saying, "Doctor, don't, you're not going to give her morphine, I hope." He kind of looked, he said, "Because we don't want her old drug habits to come back." I mean, I'm sorry to put these things out in public, I hope it's not inappropriate, but it's so real life, you know, it's so real life. I used to think that the movies are more far out in real life, but now I realize that real life is more far out than the movies. And clearly the things that go on, you couldn't find it in some movie script. If you'd see it in a movie, you'd go like, "God, come on, this is not real." Right? But the things that are happening. Anyhow, so all these things are going on, and so much energy wasted, and we don't have to. We don't need to do all those things. It's a Saturday night, and I ain't got nobody. And I'm quite okay about it, actually. Great. That's like, I'm just going to bed, not too late, you know, at a sort of a civilized time, even if it's Saturday night. How can you? You know, can you? Saturday night! It's okay. It's all right. What's wrong with go early to bed on Saturday night and rise early on Sunday morning? That would be great. So, just because of hearing about Krishna, just because seeing Vaishnavas who really have some taste and just really seeing that there is something better, yes, we can do. And when we taste, then we can also tell others, right? Otherwise, you know, it doesn't work. Prabhupada used to say to the preachers, "Preaching is very easy. Just show people how happy you are." Very easy. Really. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. Is it painful? Sometimes it sounds like that. Is it painful to chant? But then simply by associating with the devotees, then new life comes by entering into kirtan, by hearing it comes. Everyone gets some mercy, and we can share that. Yes, we have spiritual life is about gifts. We get many gifts. We get gifts. Yes. And all this, each gift is something that is we got that, you know, and that we can share with others. You know. Just like Jayadeva Vaishnavaraj tells me, he was there when Prabhupada said that attentive chanting means to hear ourselves chanting. And you know, that's such a simple thing, but such a brilliant thing. Because before we heard that, right, we always thought attentive chanting means you have to pull the mind back. Now the mind is such a thing. So we're chanting Hare Krishna and the mind goes everywhere and you have to bring back the mind. But the mind is more slippery than soap. And you know, so you try to bring your mind back, but it's very difficult to bring it back. Ooh, here it goes, gone again. Very quickly, the mind slips away. So how difficult, bring the mind back. Okay, bring the mind back. Hare Krishna, 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 bring it back. But if you say, hear the chanting, it's more easy. It's something, okay, you can do. You can listen to yourself chanting, all ear. That we are becoming all ear. See a very big ear. Listening intently to the chanting. And then automatically the mind is tamed. So simple and so sublime. Now we hear that. And just by being with the Vaishnava, we get gifts, and all these gifts are treasures. Right? So over the years, so many treasures are there. And therefore when we hear from senior Vaishnavas, then it just flows, you know, one thing after another, because they got these gifts. And then, yeah, how much are we taking that to heart? The more we are taking these things to heart, the more comes actually our, the more awakens our attachment to Krishna. The more we begin to remember Krishna, and the more we can relate to Krishna, and the more our love for Krishna begins to awaken. And the more when we hear about Radha and Krishna and tears coming to their eyes, then tears may also come to our eyes. So in this way, gradually we become residents of Vrindavan. Through the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Without the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it cannot be done. And what is that mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? The mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is about ourselves getting absorbed in hearing and chanting and always thinking about how to share it, how to give it to others. And it is through that mercy that we finally approach Vrindavan. There's no other way. Yeah, those are some of the thoughts that come to my mind this evening. Now we come to the point where maybe a little discussion, if it is possible. Right? Something interactive. It can be questions, it can be comments, it can be realizations, that something from your side, just to see where that will take us, and then we will end. I have no more energy for another kirtan, so it's like getting slowly into semi-sleep mode. So, any comments, any questions?
quoted earlier about how devotional services are not born of piety. It comes to when
devotional service is not born of piety.
It's not born of piety.
Not born of IIT.
It comes about when one comes in contact with devotees.
Yeah.
You said it comes about when one comes in contact with devotees. So my question is, isn't coming in contact with a devotee a result of one's piety or good fortune?
Not necessarily. It's like, so piety may not be the cause of devotional service. Mm-hmm. It's rather the mercy of the devotees. The initiative comes from the devotees. Somehow it's the devotees who want us to get this Krishna consciousness. See? It's like me, you know, like I... my story is that when I was a kid, I had a big collection of comic books. Right? And in my days in the Netherlands, Tintin was really big, you know. So I had them all, the whole collection. Right? And of course, I read them all many times, and you know, they're going to the moon and all this stuff. But the one I liked the most, right, the one I liked really the most was Tintin in Tibet. That was really interesting. First they were in India, you know, and there was this like, they had to catch this flight, and then there was a sacred cow lying on the road, and the taxi wouldn't drive anymore, so he said, there's a cow, or the mother cow is here. And it really raised questions to me, you know, like, why on earth would they declare a cow sacred? I couldn't get it. It raised the question. And there were all kinds of things in that particular comic book. There were like llamas, you know, like Tibetan llamas, they were levitating. They had visions. And then there's this thing where, okay, Tintin's friend, he has a Chinese friend somehow or other, who has crashed with a plane in the mountains. And everyone's convinced that he's dead. But Tintin has a dream, and in the dream he comes, and Tintin knows he's still alive. And Tintin goes to find him and goes like there. Anyway, long story, this, that, you know, they're out here in the mountains, and at one point Tintin gets injured. Then he has this dog, you know. I don't know in English, what's the name of the dog? Snowy, right? Yes, Snowy. That's right, that's the English name. Yeah, it's in Dutch, all the name. And he's Snowy. So he sends Snowy with a note. So Snowy is walking through the mountains, got his note in his mouth. And then there is a drop, some alcohol that has spilled there from some Sherpa, you know, who walked there. So he smells it, you know, with his dog nose, and Snowy goes. And then you see above Snowy appearing like a form of an angel and the form of a devil. And it's like his own self, you know. You see like this red Snowy with like, you know, and you see like a Snowy in a white dress with a halo. And then there's the whole discussion. Oh no, you should do your duty. No, how can you, you know, when you drink this, you will not be able to save, you know, your master. No, no, no. Anyway, a whole discussion, and then in the end, you know, he, in a weak moment, he licks up the alcohol and the note flies away. And, you know, and the angel is there, and then he comes to his senses, you know, what have I done, you know, so he goes on his mission, but now without a note. And he comes to this monastery, and they think he's a mad dog, and they try to chase him with sticks. But then, the one lama that can levitate, he has a vision, and he sees actually why the dog has come, and so on. And okay, Tintin is saved, and then later his friend is also saved. Happy end. But it's like, you know, it was super spiritual. Man, was that spiritual. It awakened something in me, some spiritual interest. I say, ah, see, you know, the people who are writing my biography, they will start there, you know. See, even in his childhood, Maharaj was already in the biography, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, biographers, please note, you know. and so on. So, you know, in this way, we can look at ourselves and as all the piety that was there, and you know, and that actually there was always a devotee in there. Yeah, yeah, but we're conveniently forgetting the sinner that was in there also, right? We conveniently just sort of forgot all that. Yeah. I remember when I stole, again, a comic book. I stole this comic book from a bookstore. Don't know, can't remember how old I was, but maybe 10 or something. And gosh, you know, I'd stolen it and got away. And I was with my father in the store. But then, you know, I'm taking a bath in the bathtub. So I'm not dressed, and then suddenly my parents walk in through their bedroom door. They had a special connection with the bathroom. They both walk in, and I'm there naked, you know. It's like I had no protection, you know. And then they chastised me, and God, like, what an impression that made, you know. I think, like, it was so dramatic. That was in the bathtub. They got me there. And that's like, no, I have to share that detail, because without it goes also in the biography. And like, without that, it wouldn't be complete, you know. And so here's a confession of some sin. It's obviously, I was only a kid, you know, so I'm telling a light one, you know what I mean? I'm telling one that sort of I don't mind telling. I mean, you know, there's some that will not go in the biography. You know what I'm talking about. So it's just like that, right? So we should not just... No, it's like... At one point, you know, at one point, Krishna consciousness sort of was around in my environment, and it came to me, and I kind of looked at it, and I kind of felt attracted to it, but at the same time also afraid of it, and I also kind of felt like that it was a bit too much, really. And I got this distinct impression. I said, this Krishna consciousness is not something you do half. I sort of had this distinction, you know, it's sort of like, kind of it requires that you really go for it all the way. So it's sort of I guess it's something, you either do it or you don't. And then I said to myself, well, so I guess I won't do it then. That's it. I saw the two options and chose the one not to. Not to. I mean, frankly speaking, the devotees, they forced me to become a devotee. And Prabhupada's Gita is like that, you know. It's not all sweet about Krishna is so sweet and he plays his flute so nice. No, you read those purports, and those purports are just like, gosh, you know, they're telling you basically, if you are a sincere person, right, and if you're honest, you know, then now you'll have to surrender to Krishna, because here are all the arguments, and now, are you going to do it or not, basically. After reading the Bhagavad Gita, I just felt to myself, I cannot, if I don't surrender now, I can never call myself sincere again. He twisted my arm. He hammered my head. He just forced me against my will. I didn't want to be a Hare Krishna. Never. No way. Not a Hare Krishna. They look like extraterrestrials. I'm not going to walk around in a pink dress. No way. You know? What will my friends say? You know, I'm Dutch. You know? Now, orange is all right, but not a dress. Eh? Yeah? There are limits, you know? And I think Hare Krishna is off limits. So, and I tried to avoid them. They came back. They were everywhere. It's too much. I'm on a bus. There is an empty seat. The whole bus is full. There's one empty seat next to me. And sure enough, a Hare Krishna comes on the bus. He's got to sit next to me. And he sure did, you know. I tried to squeeze into the wall, you know. Oh, gosh. I tried to be as uninterested as possibly could be and hope he wouldn't speak to me. And he didn't, thank God. Right? But still, just by sitting next to me, he made me think about Hare Krishna. And that was already too much. just again, Hare Krishna, you know. God, just the thought, you know. It was everywhere. Yeah. Then I got this girlfriend with a dog named Krishna. Then she went to my... I was surrounded. Krishna. I mean, what could I do in the end, you know? Krishna all over the place. All right, then I was still not gonna do it, you know. No. And I moved into the temple in Vrindavan. And the truth is that after a short while, I was remembering my girlfriend. I was serving a sannyasi, and he was so renounced that as a reaction, I remembered my girlfriend. And then what happened was, it's like one day I told him, I said, you know, sometimes I have difficulties because I'm remembering my girlfriend. And he says, oh, that will go away with time. It may take 10 years. And I just stood there. 10 years. I'm never going to last 10 years. Soon after that, maybe because of my sinful thoughts in Vrindavan, I got a reaction. I got a boil on the side of my temple. Here, like... And on the head. The thing was huge. Furuncle, you know, boil, furuncle. Have you ever had one? Oh, it's like boom, 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 at the side of my head, you know, like a lighthouse. I mean, serious things like throbbing like a lighthouse. And then, you know, next moment, yeah, I have some service and I go in the temple next to the altar through the door. And just then, the French head pujari is walking past with things in his hands, and he kicks the door, and guess what? Sure enough, it lands on the boiler. After seeing all the planets of the universe, the pujari goes in a French accent to me. He says, "You idiot! You have any brain? Can't you see that I am walking here?" Oh, you know, the French accent, it has a sort of sting, you know what I'm saying? just when I need it, you know? So, guess what? First the sannyasi with 10 years, then the French pujari. The next morning, while the devotees were going up, Adipurasam, I slipped out of the back door. I escaped. Phew, you know. Freedom at last. But it didn't quite work like that. You know, I go to the city of Benares. I had to go somewhere. I knew Benares. I sit down on the bank of the river Ganga. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a sadhu comes. Now, usually, that is common in India. When a sadhu comes to a foreigner, usually he says, what is your name? What is your country? Yeah. Can you give some bak cheese? Yes. Eat some rice. Yes. Yes. This sadhu was different. He didn't say a word. He never spoke. He came out of nowhere and he sat down next to me. And in his hand, he has this instrument with one string, an ekatar, and he begins to play it. And he begins to chant Hare Krishna. True. I had just escaped. And he starts to chant Hare Krishna. And I go, oh my God. Oh my God, what is going on? 45 minutes. 45 minutes, yeah, I couldn't, what you do? So I just sat there, divine arrangement, you know. At the end, he stopped, he never spoke a word, he just stood up and walked away. If he would have started a conversation, it wouldn't have been so dramatic. He just walked away, my God, you know, I was like, oh, I was devastated. I went into the hotel and got like, oh, what was that? The next morning, I come out of the hotel, there's 30 people, Indian people, having a Harinam. This place is bewitched. It's bewitched, you know. I mean, like, I gotta get out of here, you know. I mean, it's too much. I mean, I was like trying to escape really hard. So I thought, what do I do now? I thought like, well, maybe the safest place is with the Buddhists. I'd been there before, the Tibetan Buddhists. So I went to the Tibetan Buddhists. But on the way, I got really sick. Really, really sick. And I got this Delhi belly. And so on. Anyway, up the mountain, by the time I came there, I had rubber legs, which is not handy on a mountain. So someone said, go to the Tibetan doctor. They're really good. So I went. In the waiting room, there was one chair empty, next to someone who was yellow like a banana. I said, oh my God, I hope I won't get that, but I gotta sit down. Well, I tell you something, 2 weeks later, I was yellow like a banana. I got it, you know. And you say there is no God? Oh my, and I tell you. And then, yeah, okay, went back home and this, that, eventually, you know, like, really totally out of it. Totally out of it. So yeah, you know, after that jaundice, it forced me to follow the four regulated principles. I was too sick. I had to do anything that was not within the book, you know what I mean? I had to live by the book. So in this way, and after that, finally thought, okay, well, if Krishna is really not, I guess he doesn't go away. Anyway, I guess maybe I should move back in the temple then. Yeah. So I moved back into the temple once again. So I can't say that I'm here because of piety. I'm here by force. I'm a devotee by the desire of the devotee, the mercy of the devotees, the mercy of Krishna. Like that. Well, that was a real interactive part, was it? So would someone like to interact, maybe? One last interaction. There's a microphone as well.
You read from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and Vallabhacharya was expressing himself to Lord Chaitanya, but then Lord Chaitanya, you said that he could see his heart, and you could see that he's got pride, and he wanted to give him some humility. So my question is that what form of humility did he want to give him? And we also like, I'm personally still covered with false pride, and this can be some, like this humility concept can sometimes be difficult when it comes to interacting with saintly persons or spiritual master. And so, what kind of humility?
Glue, super glue. That's the problem, that solves the whole thing. Buy some super glue. The humility that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted from Balabhadra was that he simply would bow at the feet of the Vaishnavas and just join them. No matter how great we are, no matter how qualified we are, no matter how learned we are, we simply bow down to the Vaishnavas. That's what he wanted. And they'll naturally take us to Krishna. Because that's what Vaishnavas are spending their time with. They take us to Krishna. What else? It all leads to Krishna. Whatever happens to a Vaishnava or whatever they speak about, it leads to Krishna. So that's what he wanted, that he would bow to the Vaishnavas and not just externally bow, but worship the Vaishnavas, follow the Vaishnavas. Sato vritti, follow in the footsteps of the Vaishnavas. Like Prabhupada said, do as I do. Do as I do. And then Prabhupada was sitting up at night at 11 o'clock translating. He told his disciple, come and sit next to me. Oh no, Prabhupada, I'm tired. I have to go to bed now. He says, I'm not going to bed. Yes, but Prabhupada, you are a pure devotee. Why are you not a pure devotee? Serve the pure devotees and become a pure devotee. Learn from them. It's very nice. In my early days, then I came back to the temple in Amsterdam after I'd been away, and then there was this, there was one devotee who would sort of look after me because I had this jaundice, you know, and I couldn't eat. I couldn't eat halva. That was a disaster. There was nothing to eat. You know, halva was a big part of the diet. You know? And it's like, so, you know, I was virtually on the edge of starvation, because everything was so rich and my liver really couldn't handle it. So then he started to cook for me. And he would like make bread for me. And he would, cook this bread and put it inside. I had a nice bread with banana bread and stuff like that, tasty stuff, and put it in my cupboard, in my locker, with a note, you know what I mean? Your dog servant. So I go, look, how can any human being call himself a dog servant? I mean, that's too much, you know what I'm saying? It's too much. And he would like get up very early, very early. So then he said, you should get up earlier. Earlier, okay. It's okay, 3 o'clock, because he would get up way before that. You know? So then I start getting up early. He said, yes, you should chant more rounds. shed more around us. And he said that, yes. And then at 6:45 every day, you come to my room. And then we chant together a chapter of Bhagavad Gita, of Sanskrit verses, and of the translations. And you know, I mean, he saved me, right? First he nourished me, my body, with his bread, banana bread, yum yum. And then, you know, with the, with giving me access to a process to get a higher taste. Get up earlier. Start chanting more. Recite a chapter of the Gita every day. I mean, even now, you know, now that I'm supposed to, you know, have so many stars and stripes, right? Even now, that's still a great asset in my spiritual life. Get up earlier, increase my chanting, you know, start every day reading a chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the verses and the translations. And you just do it every day. After a while, you know the whole chapter.
You can see that I'm a little rusty, I make some mistakes.
But if you do it every day, then after a while, you know the whole chapter. And why not the whole Gita if you just do it every day? Such a simple thing. It comes automatically. Such mercy, see? Out of compassion, he did that. He had something better than what I had. And he gave it to me. He just gave it to me. So yeah, just the Vaishnavas, right? The Vaishnavas, they saved us. And he gave me that, and that boosted me, and now I shared it with you, because it's a gift I received. And now you can try. See what it does for you. Rise early, chant some extra rounds. Do earlier. Half an hour. That's 4 rounds extra. There you go. Then chant your chapter of the Gita every day. Verses, translation. See what happens. It's not a big thing. If you need a short chapter on days that you're busy, 15 chapter, only 20 verses. That was quick. Second chapter takes no longer. I don't know what's happening. Should I give a warning to the kitchen that we are getting ready for that part? And by now I have energy for 5 more minutes of kirtan, but never. While the kitchen's getting ready. And CDs, stand up and make a speech. Turn around to the people.
Speak to every member.
Okay. Come to the front. Give him the mic.
Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So, we got Maharaj's new CD here, if anybody hasn't gotten it yet. Yeah, I'm sure you've all seen it at the Radhyatra, but I don't know how many copies we have, but I think it should be enough. And we got the new book. It's full of nice quotes of Maharaj, and I don't know the price, actually.
Rather duty, though.
It's 50 rand. And the CD is 100 rand. So,
this is Nimai. He's traveling with me. He's very nice. It's always positive. So, we'll chant for 5 minutes, and then we'll end.
Adjust the mic.